Alrighty, would you get your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians. If you are into titles, years ago they told me that I should spend as much time on the title of my message as I do the message, which does not happen. Andy, I need a timer. I don't know why I need it, but it just gives me comfort. I introduced some things to you a couple weeks ago from these verses that start in chapter 5 of Ephesians and go into chapter 6. If you're into titles, as I started to say, the title of today's message is The Order of All Things. And today will be mostly introduction. I hope that makes some sense as we move through this. I want to encourage you to think beyond the things that I share with you and beyond this topic here in the book of Ephesians. And if you do, I think that you'll see that God's order extends broadly and is everywhere, and that everywhere it is being challenged, and there is rebellion against it. I'm going to ask you in the next few weeks to think carefully, and it may require some effort, frankly, about some of these things. It's going to challenge, I'm going to talk about that here in a minute, it's going to challenge some of our preconceptions. We're going to do this, we're going to do much of the same thing, and these kind, as we talk about the Bible translations, etc., these things have kind of come together at one place, right here and now. I was teasing, I've got one and a half, and then a third, and then a fourth, and a fifth, and a half. I can't cover it all today. We will, of course, do some of it next week. But I want to take some time to lay some groundwork. So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For you are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it will be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master who also is in heaven, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The next verse begins the armor of God, and we'll talk about that when we get there, but I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that oftentimes that passage is taken out of context. That passage about the armor of God and wrestling against principalities and powers has to do with these roles that we just read about. Husbands, wives, parents, children, employers, and employees. The Roman Empire was probably, its population was about 60% slaves. And if you read in the history of those days, one of the most fearful things, well, probably some of you have seen Kirk Douglas in Spartacus, okay, if you're old enough, all right. One of the most feared things was a slave rebellion, because Roman citizens were outnumbered vastly. There were a few citizens, a whole group of people who were free but not citizens, and then slaves. So when Paul writes masters and slaves, the best way for us to understand that is employers and employees. Obviously, there's some nuances and differences there. But that's how we have to look at this. So these six roles that we all must fill, and they are the most important earthly relationships that any of us have. They are close to our heart. The fewer of these we have. Now, most of us, many of us are parents. All of us are children. And you weren't hatched out of an egg. So we all have responsibilities to parents if our parents are still living. Most of us work. So we are employees. Some of us are employers. Some of us are both employees and employers. In other words, we may have managerial responsibilities over other people. So all of these things are the closest things to our hearts. These roles are all under attack by the world. Every single one of them. And we'll lay some of that out as we move through this structure. Verse 21 ends the passage just before this. And it says, it's a list of things that Paul tells us to do. We read this a couple weeks ago. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So as we end that passage, we have this command to general submission. And that's important, and it's vital, and we have to do that. And there are times when each of us, regardless of the role, must submit to someone else. There are times when parents need to submit to children. If your child is right and you're wrong, you best submit to that child. Back and forth. Now, I can't go into all the details of that. We will in the upcoming weeks. General submission, however, is impractical and impossible on an everyday basis for all things. Some of you may be old enough to remember this fictional creature called a push-me, pull-you. You remember this thing? It was joined in only two of you who are old like me. All right, so it is this fictional kind of creature. Picture a llama. Picture two llamas joined together in the middle with two heads and two front legs. And it went like this. And it was called a push-me-pull-you. And if everybody is submitting to everybody else in all things, nothing ever happens. You all end up in the same place. Picture an argument where someone says, well, you're right, and the other person says, no, you're right. And the first person says, no, you're right. And the second person says, no, you're right. Now they're having an argument about who's right, and there's got to be another level of submission that goes on in there. So I hope you can see that in practicality, having an absolute understanding of that command in verse 21 doesn't work. I'm bringing that up because some of your Bibles may have verse 21 connected to verse 22 in the same paragraph. And as we move through this, we'll talk more about that. There is a certain specific theological push from certain circles to cover all of the roles with a general submission. In other words, don't worry about the roles, just everybody submit to everybody, and everything will be fine. And I hope I already concluded or shared with you that that's not possible. Each of these roles is connected to God's order. And we're going to look at that more here in a minute. And because it's connected to God's order, it always circles back to our relationship with God. We're wise enough to understand if we have a bad relationship with child, spouse, work, whatever, if there's bad things going on in there, that if our heart is wrong or our relationship to God is being, it's hindered. There's something wrong in our understanding of God, our relationship with God, our submission to Him that's causing these conflicts. And we say, well, does that mean that the other person can't be wrong? No, it means the other, absolutely not. The other person cannot or most certainly can be wrong. It's not always our fault. So I'm not saying that. But what happens in this, and we'll talk more about the pressures that come that cause all those things, but what happens is those things affect our relationship. Sometimes they can cause us to draw closer to God, cause us to repent, cause us to seek Him. Lord, what am I doing wrong? How do I order myself? So, well, what if I told you that the beginning and the end of overthrowing all God's authority and the foundations of godly life are found in these roles? The foundations of a thriving society that allows for growth and prosperity, peace, personal fulfillment, and satisfaction are found in us seeing, understanding, and living in compliance with God's created order. And when we violate that, we have trouble and difficulty. Now we're given, and again, as we move into this, hopefully next week, we're going to see there's specific things that children are supposed to do, parents are supposed to do, etc. And we'll look at that and we'll see how those fit and how we can make application of those things to our daily lives. As these roles lose their distinctions, the remnant of culture will disintegrate and culture will descend into anarchy. Now, I read to you a few weeks ago, I actually brought it, but I got so much I couldn't do it. We'll work it in next week. I'm going to read to you again a quote, that quote that I read a few weeks ago from C.S. Lewis about the family and how the mother is not only a part of the family, she is a distinct part in that family. She has a role to play. The grown son, the grown son has a role to play. As a matter of fact, I think he even gives the dog a role in the family. And as those roles lose their distinctions, the remnants of culture will disintegrate and culture will descend into anarchy. It is God's created order. Now, if you have a marker, stick it there, or however you mark in your Bible, we're gonna look around at Scripture. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I know some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, this is never going to end. He's starting at the very beginning. We're just going to look at a couple verses. We'll look at five verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So God creates things and begins immediately to create order out of chaos. And he creates light, separates it from the dark, and creates a day. It's how we measure. I mean, think about that, folks. We went through the somewhat agonizing process a few weeks ago of moving our clocks, okay? We measure our lives by days and weeks and months. It's time. Think about the concept of just, you know, I remember once someone, I don't know if it was a philosophy class or something, I can't remember where it came from, I'm too old to remember all that stuff, but someone said, here's a good exercise for you. Try to explain to a space alien who had no concept of time what time is, but you can't use the word time. Okay? When you get that figured out, let me know. Just don't do it at 2 in the morning, because at that time, I want to be asleep. So God creates order. And by the way, if, excuse me, that, the better translation there at the end is not day one, but one day. Our Bible translators got in the habit because in the next one it says was second day, third day, it keeps going on, that often they put in there that was the first day. But actually, it actually says day and then first or day one. So interesting. It describes what a day is, an evening and a morning. In Genesis chapter 6 and 7, we have a great flood because man was evil all the time. I'm going to go there and read to you just a little bit. Again, we're talking about God's creative order. It says all in verse 12 of chapter 6, it says all flesh had corrupted their way. Everything was corrupted. The earth was corrupted. God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So he sent a flood, and we see that in chapter 6 and 7. And then we get to these verses in chapter 8, verse 20. It says, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And we go on there with a covenant. There's actually a theological term for this. He goes on with his covenant with Noah. But notice he gives them a promise, and we know that he seals that promise with what in the sky? A rainbow. So he says to them that seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Well, what do you know? Have they ceased? Every once in a while I wonder if spring is ever going to come. I feel sorry for the birds that get back here. And I see them, and they're all kind of fluffed up in the tree, trying to give themselves extra little insulation. And I know I'm kind of stupid, but I'll say to them, hang on, bird. It'll get warmer in a couple days. Fortunately, they haven't talked back to me yet, so maybe I'm not completely crazy. So sometimes we wonder about those things, but folks, the seasons work. There is such a precise order to this earth. What's happening tomorrow? A solar eclipse. I don't want to give away the rest of my sermon, but do you know there's a solar eclipse like this that happens somewhere on the earth about every 18 months? And they know right where, you know, you've seen these pictures, haven't you, the state of Indiana and where to be so you can see it, you know, see it the best. God puts an order into all of these things. And God's precise system still functions. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 33 says, God is not the author of confusion. God is not random. It's one of the reasons science works. If it was random, there would be nothing to ever find out. We would try it, you know, try an experiment, and it would work this way this time, and this way that time, and this way this time, and this, and we'd just be, but because, you know, we'd be pulling our hair out, probably a bad example, but because scientists believe that there was a creator who put an order in these things, they knew that eventually their experiment would work. They would find the right thing, because that's how God puts things. He puts things in order. And we know a lot about God's order because of this book, His revealed will, His revealed word. This is called special inspiration. We get general inspiration by looking at the stars and the sun and the moon and looking at the seasons and some of the things we're already touched, and we can look at that and we can say there's God is certainly good. Look, the flowers are blooming. We can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in the wonderful power and even smell of a good thunderstorm and give God praise for it. We can thank God for the quietness of a snowfall and how it subdues everything and brings a peace to things. That's general revelation. Special revelation is this book where God says, look, here's how I want you to live. Here's the laws of nature that I have put into place. Here's how they work. Here's how you're to relate to them. That's found in this book. So we get this first couple, and they're in the garden, and they have everything they need. I'm not going to take time to read all that today. They have everything they need, and the serpent, who is more subtle than any of the beasts, comes to the lady and says, has God indeed said? And cast doubt on this book. That just didn't, or on God's word. For us, it would be this book. It didn't just cast doubt on God's word, it's, think with me, it's that God was saying to her, if you do this, this is what I have. I've got this order, but if you obey this and work in this way, this order will work. And so what he's doing, what the serpent is doing, is testing her and says, look, there's another order you don't know about. There's another way you don't know about. You don't have to do God's way, there's another way to do it. So he's casting doubt and trying to destroy the order that God had placed into the creation that he made. How many are with me so far? I hope it gets easier. Satan is our adversary. He's the enemy of our souls. He is hatred, destruction, and ruination. He is a liar. Jesus said he was a liar. And through Adam, he claimed us and destroyed us. And now sin within us is also our enemy. So we not only have the enemy of Satan, the tempter of souls, but we have enemy within us. We have this sin. But oftentimes, we don't think about it, but we are predisposed to sin, to selfishness, to pride, to idolatry, to rebellion. We are predisposed to worship ourselves, to make things work out here so that they work for us. Regardless of God's order. If we're not careful, we think that we are the masters of this universe. I know some of you 80s kids just went off into some other place. It was a bad, it just came out and it was bad. So please come back from Castle Grayskull or wherever it was you went. I'm sorry, Lord. None of that's in my notes. So, but we think we are. Follow with me. We worship ourselves and we create gods. Not necessarily you people, not necessarily Christians shouldn't be doing this, but we're tempted. We create gods that give us license to live the way we want to live and replace the God who created us and to whom we are ultimately accountable. So every one of us will give account to God. The world, the flesh, and the devil push us to live a lie. And this place where we live is an untenable position. It's an untenable posture, and we must constantly push against the righteous order that God has created. Now, I just want to stop here for a second because I'm going to talk about some of these things in a minute, but I want you to think about what's going on in our culture right now, about the people who are pushing against the order that God has created. And now I want us to draw it down and think about it, because it's not just those egregious examples where it's happening. It's happening in our lives, and sometimes it's happening in our thoughts. God, I don't like it this way. I want to do it my way. I want to do it some other way. And if you think that there are people who are dealing with those issues and have... let me rephrase this sentence. There are people who are dealing with those issues and maybe don't even know it, but they have succumbed to the pressure to change God's order, and they are writing our denominational statements. Some of them are writing the footnotes in your study Bible. So we push against this righteous order that God has created. And we live in, it's possible for us to live in deception, self-deception. And when I say world, I'm not just talking, I'm not just talking about believers, but the world in general, the humanity in general. We pervert God's systems and structures to perpetuate our lie. Our lie about ourselves. So, We create counterfeits of family and church and government and etc. And folks, the only counter for this in our individual lives is the sanctifying presence of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I found this little quote. Let me make sure I got all my notes in the right order. I found this little quote as from G.K. Chesterton from one of his Father Brown mysteries. And it said this: he entered a garden that had something of that dissolution which only belongs to the disorder of orderly things. It had that dissolution that only belongs to the disorder of orderly things. In other words, it was order, and it's gone downhill. I wrote next to it, gone to seed. No one is taking care of it anymore. God has roles, and he has a created order. And in Genesis 8, 21 and 22, we had this promise that there would be lasting, regular, consistent system. Now, I'm not sure how to characterize all this, except I'll try by saying that following Jesus as a disciple requires that we examine our thoughts and our actions using Scripture as a baseline, and that we act accordingly. We live in a fallen world, and every single one of us is affected by it. How many have noticed, I don't watch much television anymore, but actually you don't have to watch television to see commercials, because they interrupt my YouTube all the time. How many of you ever have noticed that most of the ads that show couples, they're always what I'm going to say to is mixed race. Have you noticed this? You don't get two black folks, you don't get two white folks. You know what the next step is going to be? As a matter of fact, if you look carefully, it's already there. We are all affected by this. It has infiltrated our thoughts and actions, and the Lord wants to cleanse us from this worldliness, and that process is called sanctification. Now, we read it earlier from Ephesians chapter 5. What Jesus Christ does is he washes his body with the word so it is pure and spotless. We live in a world where folks can lie to us and get away with it. Now, I'm going to talk to you about this dissolution of this ordered system. They can lie to us and get away with it, even when we know they're lying and they know they're lying. Even when everybody knows they're lying. We live in a world where men can say they are pregnant and you're supposed to believe them and treat them accordingly. We live in a world where children can sue their parents for giving them life. And that teachers and schools can supersede righteous parental authority. We live in a world where employees have more rights than employers. An employee can justify not doing their job by blaming their employer because the employer demotivated them by telling them they can improve. And the employee's response was validated by everyone else. Oh, you poor, impressed, oppressed worker. Each of us, now I went down through and I mentioned several of those roles. Each of us has lived and does live in these roles. And these roles in Ephesians 5 are part of Scripture. They were validated by Paul. And we are to live in them. And in some instances, we have lived in them poorly, incorrectly, and sinfully. So as we move through this, I'm going to talk to you about what's your response supposed to be towards your boss. What's the boss's attitude towards his employee? What's wife and husband, parents, children? How all that's supposed to work? And I'm setting all of this up, folks, because what I'm going to tell you, you don't hear from the world. I hope you've probably already figured that elephant out. Elephant in the room. Now, as we conclude, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. See, Greg, I skipped a bunch of it. Second Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read to you. Actually, I'm going to read to you out of this translation because I think makes it a little clearer. Preachers usually preach on this. You know, they'll preach on the first few verses about how evil the world is going to be in the end days, and they'll preach on the last verse about how the Word of God has authority. But in the process of doing that, we don't understand that the reason that Paul said what he said about the Word of God at the end was because of what he said about the world at the beginning. So it starts out here and it goes there, and that's the way it's supposed to work. Chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, hard times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. From among them are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women, overwhelmed by sins and led astray by variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a Bible verse that isn't preached on enough. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Now I'm going to back up for just a second. The group that I used to be connected with this past week posted a video of a fellow who was some sort of teacher. I only watched part of it. I got irritated. I talked to it and I shut it off. I suppose it makes less sense to talk to the screen than it does to the birds, but I did both. Here was his premise, that the total solar eclipse was God's warning of civil war. First thing I said was, well, anyone who thinks that there's not a great possibility of civil war is pretty much an idiot. That was my first thing I said to him. You're an idiot. I forget what the second thing was. I got so involved in that. Oh, the second thing I said was, you know, buddy, you should get a job writing for the History Channel. Because your historical connections are just as accurate as theirs. You know, this might have happened, and because that might have happened, this might have happened, and because that might have happened, this is probably going to happen, but we don't know for sure, but we think it probably will happen. If that happens, then this will happen. And the next thing you know, we're way over here. And like I said earlier, there's a total solar eclipse somewhere in the world about every 18 months. And this fellow was making prophecies on it. You say, why are you saying that? Let me read this again. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. This guy was not only telling it, other people were reposting it. Deceivers who are deceiving others. The key verse of this whole passage is verse 14. But as for you, and he's writing to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. You know those who taught you. And you know that from infancy you've been taught the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So this entire passage is how we are to relate to Scripture and the world. The Apostle Paul says things are going to get bad. I'm telling you, and he gave that whole list there. I don't go through that list. That's discouraging. But look at it. He gives you this whole list, and he says, now, I want you to understand something. There are false teachers out here, and there are people who are hateful, and some of those people will hate you, and he says, they persecuted me. You know they persecuted me. You were with me. They persecuted me. And if you want to read what they did, he gives the cities. You can go back in the book of Acts and read what happened to him in those cities. Well, can't take the time to do that today. And he goes down through that whole thing, and then he says, but you continue in what you have learned. Don't you bow to worldly pressure. Don't you let the world influence you. Are we going to yield to the world's opinion of the way culture ought to be? Or are we going to cling to what God's created order is? That's the number one question that believers have today. The world doesn't ask the question. They make their own order. They make their own gods. They make things so that they can do what they want to do. But believers, and that's part of the sanctification process, believers have to go and ask themselves, how do I want to live my life? Am I going to live it according to God's word? Am I going to live the way I want to live? Am I going to mark parts of this out? Not listen to it? That doesn't apply. Well, that's just a cultural thing that applied back then that doesn't really have any influence on us today. And there are denominations and there are preachers preaching that very thing this morning and taking scripture out and saying, don't you worry about that. That doesn't apply to you. Let's not be naive. This stuff is knocking on our door all the time. Do we bow to worldly pressure or do we yield to scripture? Do we submit to God's revealed order? Even if we are persecuted, ignored, mocked, etc. Heavenly Father, I don't know if I said enough or the right things. I pray that you'll, in my weakness, make it work. But my goal here, Lord, was to help us see that you have an order and you've revealed it to us in your word, and that regardless of what the world says, we're to live according to your order, that your order brings blessing, that your order provides for cultures and societies, and churches and governments and families and neighborhoods to flourish and be productive and grow. And in that whole atmosphere, further of your word can be revealed. Your truth can be shown. And Jesus can be exalted. So I pray as we move through this book in these next weeks, that you'll open our heart to your word and you'll cause us to see the damnable heresies that the world pounds us with every of our waking moments. Cause us to resist them. Give us strength. Give us wisdom. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.